2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be starting there today. I was going to do something in the end of 1 Timothy, how God, he says, richly supplies us all things to enjoy. And then he richly supplies us all things to share. And then he richly supplies truth for us. But in light of what we've gone through this summer and Dave Styles and all these kind of things going on, I thought I'd talk about a call to suffering today out of 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 14. I found that I have to be very careful what I sing. Number 7 in your book here, blessed be the name, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place and I walk through the wilderness. And then he says, you give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. Easy to sing when everything is going well. Number 24 that we sang at Breaking of Bread about glorying in my Redeemer says around halfway down, his faithfulness is my standing place, though foes are mighty and rush upon me. My feet are firm, held by his grace. My feet are held firm by his grace. And then even a song that we often sing, Be Thou My Vision, the last part where it says, heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O rule of all. I just fly right over that part where it says, whatever befall, you see. We just fly over things like that. Except when you're in that kind of situation you find yourself in. So let me just read as I kind of intro the section in Timothy here. Here's a book, and it says, is there a difference between conflict and cancer? He says, all experiences of suffering in the path of Christian obedience, whether from persecution or sickness or accident, have this in common. They all threaten our faith in the goodness of God and tempt us to leave the path of obedience. You see? They threaten us to question God's goodness, and it threatens us to leave the path of obedience to God. Therefore, every triumph of faith and all the perseverance and obedience are testimonies to the goodness of God and the preciousness of Christ, whether the enemy is sickness, Satan, sin, or sabotage. So, if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we find Paul in prison. We find him writing to his lieutenant, you might say, Timothy. And the first 7 verses, I'll give a little context, is Paul saying to Timothy, you've got it pretty good because you got people in your life. If you're in verse 1 here of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, and here's these relationships that Timothy has. He has Paul as a spiritual father. You see this? Verse 2. To my beloved son, grace and mercy and peace. Verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. And he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Verse 4. I long to see you. You see that? The kind of person that he has in his life as Paul, as a spiritual father, my beloved son, he goes, well, you can do a lot when Paul is your spiritual father. Now, he just doesn't have that. Look at verse 5. He has real family. He has a grandmother and a mother. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that dwells in you. And you can go over to chapter 3 and see how these are the people that from childhood taught him the Holy Scriptures, that led him to a knowledge of Christ from the Old Testament. Then he has another relationship with the apostle, but as the great apostle. So spiritual father, now great apostle. And he says this to him in verse 6. I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands. Keep stoking the fire, he says to him. You stoke that fire. So he has this great foundation of people in his life, which gets us to the start of our passage today in 8 with a therefore, right? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, what kind of guy asked you to do that? Hey, come and suffer with me. Who does that? Like, it's like someone swimming. Hey, the water's fine. Come on in. I mean, who does that? Well, the Lord Jesus does, doesn't he? When he says to people, take up your cross and follow me. That's what he says. He says in Acts 9 to Paul, well, not to Paul, but to a communication to Paul, go tell Paul how much he's going to have to suffer for my name, Acts 9. And he did. He did suffer. It's interesting, in light of these kind of things, my Sunday school class, we've been studying this book by R.C. Sproul, Surprised by Suffering, the Role of Pain and Death in the Christian Life. He says you shouldn't be surprised. Peter chapter 4, it says don't be surprised at the suffering that you're going to go through. You shouldn't be surprised. And we shouldn't be when it happens to us, because it will happen. Well, we're all going to get that phone call. Every one of us will get that phone call sometime that breaks our heart when it comes to these things. This is book day, I guess. David Wells, Courage to be Protestant, is what we're studying on Wednesday nights. He says what we're doing in the culture is, he's saying, everyone wants Christianity like an ice cream on a summer's day. All right? Don't make any demands on anybody, because they're just going to leave. Does that sound anywhere near what Jesus does? Is that anywhere near what Paul tells Timothy to do? Come and join me, he says, in suffering for the gospel. So the big idea today, and you could go through all church history, from Luther to Calvin. Calvin got shot at. His wife died when she was 40. He had a son die in childbirth. I mean, you can go down the list. There's all kinds of people that suffer. But all of us need not be ashamed, and we all need to be ready to suffer for our faith because of what I'm going to call the foundation that we have in the Lord Jesus. So 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 14. We'll look through 8 through 11 for this first part of this foundation. And the first part of the foundation is the gospel. So let's read those verses together. 8 through 11. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he's granted us in Christ from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought about life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Now, up in verse 1, we see that there's this idea of a promise of life. And this is what he gets to here with the gospel. It's very easy in our culture to be ashamed of the gospel. in this politically correct atmosphere that we have, ashamed of right and wrong, ashamed of any kind of morality. It was very true in Rome as well. It was tough to be a Christian. Rome was brutal, a brutal place to be a Christian. But he calls him to suffer. Come and join me in suffering for the gospel. And here's the foundation. Let me just walk through some of these verses. So this verse 8 is kind of the start of it. Come and join me. But here's the foundation. Here's where you can stand. If you're called to suffer, here's your standing place. Here's your rock. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's not according to our works at all. No. But according to God's own purpose and his grace, which he has granted us in Christ from all eternity. That's a pretty good standing ground. That's a foundation that you can stand and suffer from, that I'm saved. In Breaking of Bread, we talked about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In one of the songs that we just sang, we talked about that as well. This whole idea, when we talk about the death of Christ, the death of Christ takes our sins away, but the life of Christ we minimize many times. It's his perfect life, that righteousness that gets imputed to my account. In your Bibles, in Romans, it'll probably say credited to your account. Christ's righteousness is how I get into heaven. His death took away my sins, but that's not, I need a righteous standing. And that righteousness that he lived, becoming the second Adam, fulfilling, if you want to call it, the covenant of works or whatever you want to call it, that he did what Adam did not and gave me a righteousness that he can transfer to me by faith. So when I get to the gate of heaven and Jesus says, why in the world should I let you in? It's because of Christ's righteousness. And we're going to get to that in verse 12, the first song that we sang, that I am persuaded that he is able, right? That's a foundation, everyone. That's a rock-hard foundation. He has saved me with a holy calling, not with any of my own works. Thank God. Right? Yeah. But what? He says, according to his own purpose and his own grace that he granted to me in eternity past. You can't beat that foundation. That's a foundation that you can bear the weight of suffering. But that's not all. Let's look at this next verse. So that's from all eternity. You see at the end of 9? From all eternity. But now has been revealed. So what God purposed in eternity, he brings about in time and redemptive history. By doing what? By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did what? This is fantastic. This is part of the foundation. That Jesus abolished death. Can I get an amen? He abolishes death? Nice. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality? Kind of makes me want to push out my chest a little bit. You know, I'm immortal now, you know. But this is what we have. That he has abolished death. It makes you go back to John chapter 11, Mary and Martha, the raising of Lazarus. Well, I know he's going to rise again on the last day. Well, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? And the one who believes in me, he says, will never die. The body, yeah, the body's going to die. But I will never die because I have been made immortal Just another way of saying I have everlasting life. That's all it is. I have everlasting life. Pretty encouraging. And an amazing foundation that I can, if I know that, I can rest in that foundation if suffering comes my way. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of God, he says. And don't be ashamed of me, but come and join me in suffering. That's a tough call. I'll finish up with that kind of stuff. Let's move on to the second one. Let's look at the second foundation in verse 12. This is the song that we started with this morning. And the second part of the foundation is faith, my faith. And here's what he says. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. See how he brings back that idea of suffering and being not ashamed. I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Until that day in chapter 4 means the day of judgment or the day of reward, however you want to take it. He goes, I'm banking everything, all my confidence is in that, he says. And this one that whom, you know, I know whom, the object is Christ, obviously. And it's not just the facts. See, I think we get confused in what the gospel is sometimes. I don't need just to obey. All kinds of people believe the facts of the gospel who are not saved. That's not what he's talking about. I know who I believed. Believed, the word there has the idea of putting all your confidence in. All right? I'm putting all my confidence. If you want to use a Texas Hold'em analogy, it's I'm putting all my chips in. I'm all in on the Lord Jesus. I'm all in. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about just the facts. He's talking about putting all your confidence in him. And he says that very thing. Look at verse 12. He says, I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him. Well, what in the world have I entrusted with him? Everything. I've entrusted everything. All my chips are on the table, and they're on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm totally convinced that he's able to keep what I've entrusted to him until that last day. And this way, our faith is part of this foundation of being able to suffer because it's through the gospel, he says, that I don't have to worry about this life because I have I'm guaranteed a better one through the gospel. That is why I don't have to be ashamed of the gospel and I can be ready to suffer because my foundation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. I know it's not going to be. And I'm not saying that I have any special courage. I don't. But I have the same foundation that Paul had. I have the same foundation that, you know, all these great people throughout history have. So whether it is cancer or someone in a burn unit or if it's someone in a mass grave in Africa, all these people, all these Christians are being... I see Nancy's posts on Facebook, you know, all these people being in these mass graves. And my big problem is my boat won't run. It's running now. Don't worry about me. It's running now. Talk about first world problems, you know. People running down elders and killing them with machetes in Africa. That's a call to suffer for the gospel, you see. And what does Paul say to Timothy? But come join me in that. Come join me. Whoa. it's hard. So we have this first part of the foundation, said I'm saved. I've been called with a holy calling. Not with any of my works, but according to his grace and his purpose that he granted to me in Christ in eternity past. And now, the second part of that is that my faith, that I'm putting all my chips, you might say, I'm putting all my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the reading said about suffering, it makes us question God's goodness. It makes me want to leave the path of obedience, right? And every time we win that battle, it's praise to God. It is. Well, let's look at this last one. This last part of this foundation is in verse 13 through 14. And it's that we've been entrusted with something. Timothy has been entrusted, and we are as well. He says, retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. I believe the treasure here is the gospel that's been entrusted to him. If you want to flip over to the next part of chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about that he is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well. Right after that, which is what he's entrusting it with him, right? Verse 3, suffer hardship with me, right? He gets right back to it. He comes right back to it. So retain the standard of sound words. Basically, he's saying the gospel, and it's like this. The first part are sound words from Paul. Paul's teaching you need to retain. They're the standard, you might say, that you've heard from me. And the second part is the second part of 13, and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You need to guard these, verse 14, through the Holy Spirit, because it's a treasure that's been entrusted to you. To guard, to retain, how is that part of the foundation? I think as we hold on to truth, as we hold on to biblical truth. Okay, it's not adding to the work of Christ. No, it's not. Anything like that. But as I hold, as I retain, as I'm trusting these precious promises, these words of Paul, apostolic truth, the New Testament, all right? As I do that, I am strengthened in my foundation. I keep being strengthened. And when you lose that, when you lose the whole idea of retaining New Testament truth, let's call it that, from Paul, you're going to wander off the path. It's going to be very difficult to suffer. It'll be easy to be ashamed. And this is part of the deal. So I was painting a few weeks ago, and when I'm painting, I usually want to listen to something while I'm doing it. So I stuck in the Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis, right? I don't know if you've ever read that. But part of it is Eustace and Jill Pole end up in Narnia. Eustace gets blown to Narnia. Jill has to stay there, and she runs into the lion. And she's tremendously thirsty. And the lion, Aslan, is in front of the river. And she goes, do you mind moving so I can get a drink? And it says, the look, you know, you might as well try to move a mountain than move the lion. And she goes, do you eat girls? Do you eat little girls? He goes, oh, yes, I do. Matter of fact, I do eat little girls and nations and everything. And I just, I'll go get a drink someplace else. This is the only river. There is no other river to drink from. She finally drinks and is totally satisfied. Total satisfaction with the water that Christ gives. I'm going to get to where I'm going. Don't worry. I'm getting there. Just give me a second. Retaining and guarding. So he gives Jill four instructions to repeat. Say them night and day. I forgot them because I don't repeat them night and day. But it's the first person you see in Narnia, you have to go see that, to talk to that person. Next one is you got to go to a land of giants. The other one is there's something on a wall or something like that, and there's letters, and you need to do what that says. And the last one is when you come to a person who asks you to do something in my name, you have to do it. And they blow it. The whole story almost gets totally messed up because they mess up the first three signs because they're not retaining them. She stops saying them to herself. This is what happens to us. When we don't retain New Testament truths, when they're not part of us, we end up blowing stuff off. That's what happens to us. As part of the foundation. We don't want to suffer. No one wants to suffer. But you have to have a foundation. You've got to be ready for it. You can't, oh, that phone call comes, now I'm going to suffer. Oh, I better get to the signs. I better start doing these things. No, you have to be ready. You have to be ready for the call. You have to be ready for that when that happens. So Paul says to Timothy, come join me in suffering for the gospel. Because you know what? You've been saved. God has called you with a holy calling. Not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace that he's granted to you in Christ from eternity. He's abolished death. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard which I've committed to him against that day. Now we need to retain these sound words. And that is a foundation that when you're called to suffer, that you can bear the weight of it. All right, you can bear the weight. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's not easy. These people, when Calvin lost his son, when John Calvin lost his son in birth, it was a tremendous downer to him. I mean, it was just, he could barely stand it. He was a person who was weak. He was always sick. He lost his wife when he was 40 years old. And yet he kicks out two volumes, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, that may be the top 10 books that have ever been written, because of his persevering power in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus. Not because he was strong. Do we have any Frenchmen, French here? Because he was French, I was going to take a jab at the French, but I guess I won't. You never know. There might be someone with French. Take a shot at. And he lived in Geneva, but they kicked him out. King Louis kicked him out because he was an evangelical. He suffered his whole life. And we've got it so easy. We don't know what it's like. But everyone loses people, and everyone feels pain. Whether it's Ricky, or Liz, or Art, or whoever it is, that day comes. And I'm a novice at it. My folks still alive, right, sitting right here. I mean, how much am I suffering? My mom's getting up and making me breakfast this morning. Oh man. I'm a terrible sufferer. I can't believe it. It's terrible. It'll happen, though. Someday, something will happen, and you have to be ready. Not just losing someone, but the whole nature of the country could go bad. Probably not for our generation, but maybe your grandkids. And they're going to have to be willing to suffer for the nature of the gospel. And we need to build people who can retain New Testament truth, the last part there. Retain and guard the treasure. Right? That's the call. And sometimes we don't do it very well. I was kind of wishing Sarah wasn't here today because of the nature of it. But also, I was going to say something about being online. Now, I'm not going to look at you because I'm going to start crying. So I'll look over here. Here's the last 5 minutes. It could go right down the rat hole right now. I'm just very impressed with people who are online. I'm leaving today, so who cares? Who don't say stupid things online? I've been so impressed with Sarah with this whole thing. Don't look at me. You know what I'm saying? That, oh, we're so blessed. We're so that's hard to do. That is very difficult to do. So impressed. I won't say anything about Tom and Judy because it's family. And you know, you guys are fantastic as well. But, you know, I'd be looking like I'm pushing family. I don't want to. Very difficult to do. Reminds me of Job, where it says, even though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. What person says that? Even though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. What? Especially when he had no New Testament truth. I mean, he's an Old Testament guy, but had such a relationship with God that he could say things like that. Those are the kind of people that we need to kick out. That's the discipleship mode that we need to be in. It's pretty easy in America. It is. But who knows if that day is going to ever change. We need to be building people. You need to be building yourself and others. Go back to the first 7 verses. Timothy had people in his life. He had Paul in 2 different ways. Spiritual father and as the great apostle. But he also had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And if you're third generation Christian, you just thank God for that. Makes life a little bit easier. We were watching some videos last night of the family. I'll pick on Daniel. Here he is, well, I don't know how old he was, 3 years old, on the organ. And my folks, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's, you know how I know Jesus loves me? Because the Bible tells me so, that's why. It's nice to have that kind of foundation rather than all the other nonsense, right? Makes it a lot easier. I remember Stockade back in the basement, the old basement, up the back stairs. Me and Ed Burdick sitting on the steps and me doing the Lord's Psalm 23, memorizing Psalm 23. And where we were running, we would do sprints right here. We'd run races here where we're standing. That's a foundation that we need to establish. That is the foundation that we'll give our kids and our grandkids and ourselves that can handle the weight of suffering. And that's what Paul calls Timothy to. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you've saved us with this holy calling. We're thankful We're very thankful that it has nothing to do with any of our works, or we would be lost. But you've granted us grace, and we're thankful for that. That we know whom we've believed, and we're convinced that the Lord Jesus is able to guard what we've entrusted to him against that day. Pray that you would help us retain and guard the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of New Testament truth, that this is part of the foundation so that we, like Timothy, when we get the call to be suffering, we'll have a foundation for it. Will not be easy. And so we pray for those who are suffering this morning, that you would grant them the power through the gospel, through the triune God, to withstand temptation of questioning your goodness and moving away from the path of obedience. But they, when they suffer, and when we see them, respond correctly, well, biblically, that we are so encouraged. That our faith is strengthened. So we pray that you would grant them strength and help in their time of need. Be the all-sufficient help as they call out to you. Father, thank you for the gospel that saves us. And so we pray for even today and this week that we would live for you and for your glory and our good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.